Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's remain standing this morning if we open our Bibles to John chapter 10. And beginning at verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him, and they said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you of my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answering him said, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, You are gods? If you call them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore sought they again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And went away again before the Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to be at peace, even though the enemies circle us and circle our encampment, like ravening wolves and like the prides of lions, looking for an ability or a way in to attack us from every corner. And Father, we see our precious brothers over in Iran being sentenced to prison. We see the squeeze beginning in its various forms and shapes, even economically, Lord. We see those things coming upon us. And we ask, Father, that you keep us in the palm of your hand. Keep us at rest and at peace. We know that there is relaxation time under the seventh seal. So, Father, as we read the scripture of the warfare going on between Jesus, your word, brought forth, manifested, and those who had religion, we ask, Father, that you would help us to be remindful of the day and the hour in which we live. And so, Lord, we just commit the study of thy word into thy keeping, Lord, and for our safety and for our help. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now this morning, you may be seated. This morning, we're going to continue on our study and of the spoken word as the original seed. And we began this series on January 8th of 2008. We're soon approaching 3 years with this one sermon of Brother Branham's. And it looks like because we're at paragraph 71 this morning, and we have 208 in the in the sermon of Brother Branham's here, we may be here till January of 2011, or 2012, I guess. So, Lord willing, sometime in the next year, in a few months, we'll be coming to a completion on this. But this has been such a tremendous series for us. And as talking to Billy Paul a couple weeks ago, he said that his daddy had said that the spoken word is the original seed. If you want to know the message, get that tape. Because that tape is so full and so complete and compact. And truly, We have learned so much concerning the Son of God, His relationship between Himself and the Father. And we've learned a whole lot about our own relationship with the Father as sons as well. So let's open our books, if you have them, to paragraph 71, where we left off Wednesday night. And I'd like to begin reading at the second half of paragraph 71, and where Brother Brown said, "Look at them. Boy, they'd cut your throat in a minute for that. Not only Catholics, but Protestants." Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about religious people. Here he says, "Listen, you Methodists, who killed Joseph Smith?" You know, you want to talk about the Catholic Church and all the murders that they did. You want to talk about the Muslims out there and what they're doing. Who killed Joseph Smith, he says? The Methodists did it. The good old Methodists. "Now, crow, although I don't believe in his doctrine, neither do I believe in yours." That's not it. That's you. That's the reason. And Joseph Smith had just as much a right to preach his religion here in this nation as you do. But you killed him up here in Illinois, shot him without a cause, because he had something a little different. Then you holler about the Catholic Church. Come out of that bunch of nonsense, you Methodists. That's ordained to eternal life. John Wesley would turn over in his grave acting like that. Sure he would. John Wesley never established no such a church as that. A bunch of Rickies and Elvises did it after John's death. That's right. Not John Wesley, not them old early Pentecostals ever made such an outcome as this. It's the same group after his death. That's right. Jesus Christ wouldn't establish something like we got called now, the Pentecostals. Neither would the Holy Ghost. But it is something that you got here instead. But the Holy Ghost is something that they can't kill now. It's going to take a bride anyhow. It's going to take one anyhow. He said he would, because he predestinated her. I want you to notice that Brother Branham is speaking on that religious hateful spirit. And if you follow through this series and Brother Branham's sermon, you find out that he began talking about the spoken word, the original seed, Jesus Christ, the original seed. Then he got into, well, if he's the original seed, then every son of God seed that comes forth from that son of God seed is going to be in the image of that son of God. Because Genesis 1 and verse 11 says, every seed shall come forth after its kind. So if there's a seed there that has seed life, then any seed that comes forth from that is going to have the same seed life in it. But now he's turning a corner in the last few paragraphs. We've found Brother Branham is really hitting on that religious spirit that would attack and kill and maim and devour. So he's talking about that religious hateful spirit that creeps into each message after the messenger is gone. And they try to take over that message. And those who stay with the spirit and the way that the messenger presented it are castigated and they are killed off. Now, you have to be blind not to see that this has happened even in this message. As glorious as this word is, it was given to us by a prophet. Yet it's not the prophet and it's not his message. It's those who creep in afterwards. As the Bible tells us, that they sit with you in your love feast. And it's those people that come in. So we see that same religious spirit of hate that condemned Jesus to death on the cross is the same religious spirit of hate that is holding Brother Yusuf Nadarkhani in prison in Iran. And just as the Pharisees broke their own laws to kill Jesus, the Islamic clerics are breaking their own laws to sentence our brother Yusuf to death. And they're even denying him access to his attorney, which is against international law. And in fact, I did some research on this and found out that many of the Iranian lawyers who are defending people for Christian persecution, they themselves become victims and are thrown in jail. Or they have to flee for their own lives. And they are themselves arrested or else have to flee the country for their own lives. What a pathetic spirit that is. What a pathetic religious spirit that is. But that's the same thing that took place with the Catholic Church, and the people had to flee different nations throughout the history of that. Well, what about what's coming down in this country? You know, we have a nation that is making an image to the beast. And it's enforcing the powers of the beast. So we can't just blame that evil spirit on the religion of Islam. As wrong as it is in its doctrine, For it's that same religious attributes, that same religious spirit of hate that the Jews exercised against Christ, and the so-called Christians, the Catholics, which we know it's paganism, but the so-called Catholic Christians performed against 68 million people as they put them to death in the Dark Ages. And don't just blame it on the Catholics, the Jews, and the Muslims. Because right in this message, we have men who would take words and try to kill a man's influence. Now, this religious spirit of hate is what Brother Branham is talking about in these two paragraphs from the Spoken Word's Original Seed. This is that same spirit of hate that put Jesus to death by the most religious Jews, and the same religious spirit of hate that hid behind the gospel of Christ in their religious robes when they burned at the stake and killed some 68 million people. And if you've read, how many of you have read Hyslop's Two Babylons? Only one? I'm going to say this, shame on you. That is a historical reference book that every Christian should read. And if so, I'll buy you each a copy, or each family a copy. It's gory. You don't want to read it to your children, some parts. But let me tell you something. That religious spirit, that pious religious spirit, had women who were pregnant tied to logs, and they allowed dogs to eat out the mother's belly with the baby. That religious spirit had people put on top of a pile of sticks and burnt alive. We were in Belgium, and we saw where they had in the sides of the, they have like the main square, and they actually still had the place where they chained the people to the walls, and then they burnt them at the stake. That religious spirit, whether it be so-called Christian, Muslim, or Jew, is a hateful spirit, and one that would sooner slit your throat than let you walk away in peace. Why? Because it's a controlling spirit. They want to dominate over the people. No matter what form it is, it's domination. Now remember, Brother Branham taught us that spirits don't die, they just go from one body to another. So those same religious demons can go into any religious people, no matter what their brand, and perform their hatred and murderous attributes, and then say, oh, it is Allah's will. Oh, it is God's will. Oh, it is Jehovah's will. Thus blaming God for their own evil thoughts and crimes. And why is that spirit of hate so strong? Because it comes from their father, the devil, which Jesus said he is the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. It seems when anyone follows their own leading, or the leading of the Holy Spirit, or their conviction of their own heart, and holds to a doctrine that has not been authorized by the established religions, or the established religious hierarchies, that evil religious spirit gets into that hierarchy and wants to kill any who differ, because that is the nature of that seed. Now, you've all probably seen the film of Martin Luther. And you know, when they brought all of his books and all of his writings there, they wanted him to recant from every one of them. He said, now just a minute. Many of the things in there you all agree with. And you want me to recant from all of them? I'd have to recant from what you agree with. You see? But no, they don't care. They just, you know, it's Martin Luther. It's his influence. He's not allowing us to be super in control. He's allowing the people to think for themselves. He's allowing the people to actually read the Bible in their own language. Such heresy. Such anathema. And so it's a dominating religious influence. Cain wanted to dominate over his brother. And he slew his brother. If we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, we can see the same contentious spiritual battle with Christ, the royal seed of Abraham, and then those who call themselves the seed of Abraham, which they were in the flesh, but they weren't royal seed. In John chapter 8, beginning of verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So we find Jesus here teaching in the temple. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, when they had set her in their and they had set her in their midst. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou this? And this they said, tempting him that they might have a reason to accuse him. So look at their motive in bringing the woman. But I'd like to stop here for just a moment and look at this scene. Here is a woman who was wrong. There's no doubt that she was wrong because she was caught in the act of adultery. Can we all agree with that? All right. But where was the man that was caught in the same act as this woman? It takes two to commit adultery. Where was the man? Why didn't they bring the man? Why was he not brought about, also brought to Jesus, huh? Look at the hypocrisy that was in their actions. Where is the man? It takes two to commit this act. So where were both parties to the act that they were caught in? They were caught in it. They said she was caught in the act. So she had to be caught with somebody. And yet they take her. What about him? The woman is there because she was dragged by those super religious zealots of the law. But where was their buddy that was also caught in the same act with this woman? Well, that's right. What we have is a good old boys club. And most of these Muslims, Jews, Catholic priests, they can feel led, well, it's okay for them to sodomize little boys. But whoa, if the woman in the church, you know, if she be caught in such an act. A bunch of men, hypocrites, evil religious hatred spirit. Good old boys club, which is the way, that's the way it is with many of the religious circles, you know. They let the women, they let the man sneak off home, and they cast all the blame on the poor woman. Just like Adam did. When God said, Adam, why are you naked? Or why are you covering up? He said, well, I was naked. He said, who told you that you were naked? And he said, well, the woman that you gave to me. It's her fault. She gave me and I hate. Huh? Bunch of weak, wimpy men can't stand up and say, I was wrong. If you're going to stone her, stone me too. Or stone us together. No. That's not the way it is. Look what's happening in Iran and these Muslim countries. They'll take the poor woman out, they'll stone her. Their brothers and their husband, because she might be in love with a man who's not of their denomination. You know, the Sunnis hate the Shiites, and the Shiites hate the Sunnis. And the Sunnis say, well, the Shiites aren't even Muslims. Because they allow a little bit of, you know, you got the Amish, you know, the Mennonites really aren't Christians because they're not, you know, they mingle too much with the English. Well, you know, that person's, you know, he believes in Jesus Christ, but, you know, he's not in this message. Therefore, he's serpent seed. Huh? It's so easy to castigate others for being different from you. But you're the one that's going to have to answer for you. And don't put it on a prophet of God because he talked about those Jezebel women with their, you know, their skirts a certain way or their hair a certain way. And so you think, well, I can go around calling everybody a Jezebel. He's talking about a spirit. And don't say he was against the people. He's against the church system, that hierarchical system that wants to hold the people down in fear, wants to make them walk like robots, and everybody come out like a cookie cutter, looking the same. Listen, God is a God of variety. As long as your life divvies up with the Word of God, it doesn't matter Look, Brother Branham said, I can't even tell you women about tinting your hair because there's nothing in the Bible. Now, come on. Have we become so legalistic that, you know, since when does the Bible say that a woman has to wear a skirt down to her ankles? It says that she should be covered, she should cover herself in decency. And that for thousands of years has been down below the knee. But where it stops, that's your preference. Some people like the long flowing, that's their business. Some people like the, you know, a little bit up, a few inches below the knee, that's their business. As long as it's not, you know, like Brother Vail says, slits up the skirt, pointing, you know, to certain parts of the anatomy, then, you know, as long as you look, when you stand before the mirror, just ask, Lord Jesus, how would you want me to dress? I'm your son, or I'm your daughter, I'm your sister, however. Just how would you want me to dress, Father? How would you want me to dress? Am I pleasing? Am I pleasing to you? Because you don't want to be pleasing to men, honestly. Because if you're wanting to be pleasing to men, then that's the lust coming out. So many say the devil made me do it. Remember the old Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Did he? Now come on. Let's face it. The devil can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. The devil's not out there making you commit fornication. The devil doesn't make you steal. The devil doesn't make you lie and cheat. You do it because you want to do it. And look, David said, I've seen 1,000 men righteous and hardly a woman. Or he said, I've seen one man and 1,000 righteous and not even a woman. Well, Brother Brown put it this way, a woman is 1,000 times more able to be deceived than the man. And yet, who gets blamed for the adultery all the time? Isn't it the woman? The woman does. And what about the man? He gets away with it. Well, you got to understand that, you know, man, I mean, you know, is he? From sixfold purpose of Daniel, Brother Branham said, the woman is a weaker vessel. Then when I say, now you young men, you call yourselves sons of God and you do those things with the woman? He said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. She's the weaker vessel. If you perform things with that woman that a son of God should not do to his sister, and I'm talking about, you know, just immoral things. You're the one responsible. She's the weaker vessel. From Jehovah Jireh said the woman could not be saved in the Old Testament only by the man because it was circumcision and she had to be joined to her husband in order to receive it. But in the last days, God has poured out His Spirit upon the young men and the young ladies. And the women are circumcised in their heart just like the man. So listen, ladies, don't let anyone tell you that you can't make it without a man. I have the quote right here. And talking with Brother Vail on this not too long ago, he mentioned how Brother Bram said that there would be a lot more women make it than men in this hour. And when Brother Branham was carried away to the other side, it was mostly women that he saw, some men as well. But look at all the sisters that he saw there. So many women were there on the other side. So many that Brother Branham, and so many of them, they said, we're counting it. When he said, I'm only preaching what Paul preached, they said, well, we're counting on it, Brother Branham. So let's go back to our story in John chapter 8 and pick up at verse 6. And see what Jesus said or did when they brought this woman they had caught in the act of adultery. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he began to write on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Then again he stooped down and began to write again on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in his midst. Now, what do you suppose Jesus was doing writing on the ground? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ the manifested Son of God, the manifested Word. And the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I believe Jesus began to write down sins. Thou shalt not commit adultery. May 4th, 7 p.m., under the olive tree at such and such a corner. And the guy that was there with had a stone in his hand dropped it and left before Jesus could put his name down on it. Thou shalt not steal. January 3rd. 4 p.m. in the afternoon when this family was out of town. And that guy dropped his rock and he left. And one by one he listed their sins in the sand. Oh yeah, I believe that's what he did. Because Brother Branham told the people many, many times, he said, don't come up for prayer unless... He said, don't come up with unconfessed sin, because if you do, it's going to be exposed before everyone. And those men came with unconfessed sin to cast their stones at this woman who was found in sin. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Spirit that revealed to Jesus their sins, and he wrote them in the sand, is the same Spirit that would say to the people, now, listen, young lady, how dare you come up here having committed adultery against your husband in such and such a place with such and such a man. And her husband, hearing it, thought she was a real lady. He come running up to the platform, and Brother Branham said, stop right there. He said, and you, Friday night, in a pink Cadillac or whatever it was, under such and such a tree with your secretary committing adultery. And Brother Branham warned him time and time again. You look it up. Time and time again, he said, don't you come up to this platform and seek prayer with unconfessed sin in your life. Because if you do, I'm warning you, it will be exposed to everyone. And yet we go through life thinking that we're going to go to that tent. We're going to go to the resurrection. And we're not making sure that our life is clean now. That every thought is scraped down by the washing of water by the Word. Now I remember, and those that were back in the early, in the 60s and 70s, as we approached 1977, there was a self-examination that was going on daily. People were scouring their lives and trying to make things right, putting things under the blood and moving on. Where are we today? Have we gotten so callous? Have we gotten to the point where, you know, life is a ball of jelly and, you know, we're just having a good time and we're just enjoying things. We don't realize that the big storm is coming. It's on its way. Deuteronomy 28 said, these curses shall come upon thee and shall overtake thee. And when it's overtaken thee, it's too late. It's too late. Because everywhere you look, you'll see the curses. I'm not talking about you people here. I believe there's a people in Goshen, tucked away, preserved by God. But I am saying this, check your hearts, because not everybody that left Egypt under that pillar of fire entered in. You see? So Jesus stooped down with his finger. He wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in his midst. Perhaps he wrote, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And then when he began to give a little details on that coveting thy neighbor's wife, the guy thought he'd kind of slip out before Jesus had a chance to put his name to it. And one by one, their sins will be exposed. You think when the time of the resurrection comes, well, put it this way, if Brother Branham was here this morning and you were coming up for prayer, I am sure that you would be checking your life up and down, back and forth, with a fine tooth comb, and finding every little snag and every little spot or wrinkle, because you would not want your life to be voiced abroad. Because that which is hidden shall be shouted from the housetop. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, God and His People, he said, now the gift declares all diseases. Now, this is the claim. The gift declares all diseases. It rebukes sin. It calls the secrets of the people's hearts. And remember that any person coming to the platform, coming to the prayer line, if you come with unconfessed sin, remember, it'll be told from this platform. No matter how vulgar and bad it is, it'll be told from the platform. Now, that's a great statement to make. And remember, I stand before thousands of people, but it's never failed one time. It's always been perfect. Even telling here a few nights ago, of course, when I'd come under the anointing, I hardly know what I'm speaking of. They tell me a young lady came to the platform in Beaumont, and I believe it was, and was told, when I seen the person standing there, it looked like they were just getting little. And they go down to a certain little age, and I just begin to tell them what I see happening, and it comes right on, and it's always perfect. Some girl came up in Beaumont for prayer. Brother Branham steps back in the vision, and he says, I see you as a teenager, and you're having a child out of wedlock. How hard you probably tried to hide that for years. And I see that it was a religious man, he said, that had it with you. And he treated you terribly. And they forced you to marry this man, even though you didn't want to marry him. Yeah. Right down to the details. And many times Brother Ram warned the people that if they had unconfessed sin, they had better stop and get out of the line. And go make it right. And he said, in order to make it right, he says, if you committed adultery on your husband, then you have to go to your husband, and you also have to go to the man's wife. Because you committed adultery against her. You have to make sure all parties have forgiven you. Then God can forgive you. It's not just saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me, I've sinned. No, you've got to go to the person you sinned against. You stole, you go to the place you stole from. You give them back. Yeah. You make restitution. You do what you can. You wouldn't believe. Well, you would believe. If you knew that you were going home tomorrow, you'd probably be frantic today trying to get your every line covered. Brother Vale has spent many years, these last few years, going through his mind, going through his life, making peace with this one, that one, the other. What about you and I? In fact, I remember one time Brother Branham was praying for people on the platform. As I mentioned, the woman came up with unconfessed sin in her life, and he called it out. Then when her husband came up, he called his out. Well, what can I say? So then in the book of John, we see the same scene take place. One by one, all her accusers snuck off to hide their sin before Jesus exposed them all to their shame. So let's continue in verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When you come to the place where no man can condemn you, then Jesus can say to you, And neither do I condemn thee. So make your rights right, and make your wrongs right. Okay? Now, how many of you can say that you can do what Jesus did here to this woman? A brother in Poland came up to a sister over there to shake her hand, and she would not shake his hand because of something he had done wrong many years ago. She would not shake his hand, so she pulled her hand back. And so he said, Sister, I know you probably looked down on me for my sin of many years ago, but I'm thankful that my Savior has washed me clean by His blood. So how many of you are holding against people what they did many years ago? As I said, we have a rule in our house. If it's over 7 days, forget it. Don't bring it up again. If it's been put under the blood of Jesus Christ, you better not bring it up again. I remember Billy Paul at a convention one time telling us, His father said that if someone puts something under the blood of Jesus Christ and you remove it, you're going to be held guilty and accountable for that sin that you removed. So if the brother or sister did an act, stole whatever they did, and you know about it, but they confessed it, they made it right, and you bring it up and you treat that person as though they are what they did, you will be held accountable for their sin. You, whoever holds against that person. So learn, like Jesus said, how is it that you can swallow a camel and choke on a gnat? Look at your own life. And if your own life is not perfect, how dare you cast the first stone? Well, but the brother said, I'm so thankful that Jesus has forgiven me and that by his blood I've been washed clean. And he walked away. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And John said, if you say that you have no sin, he said you deceive only yourself. You're the only one being deceived, because we all know that you're a sinner, that you're saved by the grace of God. Now in verse 12, then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of this world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answering said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Wow. Can we all say, I judge no man? And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. What's he saying? He's saying there's a word that judges. You cannot call a person a thief unless there's a word that says, thou shalt not steal. You catch that person in the act of stealing, you can call him a thief until he repents of that act of stealing. Then you cannot call him a thief any longer. It's covered by the blood. It's a wonderful thing that God can throw our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. We have a hard time with that. Yet ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and my Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye have not known me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then the Jew said, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore that unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him. As he spoke those words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now listen, these religious zealots did not like being told that they were in bondage. They wanted all to think that they were free, all the while enslaving men and women into their rules, their regulations, their creeds, and etc., their religious circles. And so they answered him, "We be of Abraham. We're Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. And how sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Never in bondage to any man? What about Egypt? Huh? Shall we bury our history? Shall we bury our past? What about at that moment when Rome was controlling their government, controlling the people? When they could come, when they could go? What about the Persian captivity, the Babylonian captivity? We are Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. What a liar. How soon they've forgotten their own history. Yet they said, never in bondage. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And now remember, Brother Brown taught us that adultery and smoking and drinking and sin is not sin, because sin is unbelief. He said those are signs of unbelief. From his sermon, "Have Faith in God," Brother Brown said, what is sin? Sin is unbelief. Drinking, smoking, gambling, committing adultery, that isn't sin. That's the attributes of sin. You do that because you're not a believer. And peace and joy and love and goodness, that isn't salvation. You do those things because you are a believer. See, the whole thing hangs on whether you are a believer or not a believer. If you're not a believer, you're a doubter. You say it isn't right and you do those things that you ought not to do, that's because you're an unbeliever. And so the Bible said, go and disbelieve no more, or a worse thing would come upon you. And from his sermon, "Speak to the Rock," he said, what is sin? It's disbelief. Unbelief is the only sin that there is. Drinking, smoking, gambling, committing adultery, that is not sin. That's the attributes of unbelief. See, righteousness is the attribute of salvation. But people can quit smoking, drinking, and everything else and still not be saved. See, so sin is a mark that the person that does it is not a believer. The Bible said, "He that believeth not is condemned already." So before you, if you never lied, stole, or done anything in your life, you're still a sinner to begin with. See? You don't have a chance outside of Christ because He is the way. And from "It Is I, Be Not Afraid," He says sin is unbelief. We all know that. Because you smoke, drink, gamble, commit adultery, that's not sin. That's the attributes of your unbelief. See? It's because you don't believe Jesus is the reason that you do those things, if you do. But if you believe Him, you don't do those things is because you are a believer. So there's one initial sin, and that's unbelief. And if you believe God, then you can just accept it anywhere you may be. God is everywhere. All right, now getting back to verse 35 of St. John 8. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Notice he said the reason they try to kill him is because the word has no place in them. He said, "You seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Then he says those words which really tell the whole story. Verse 38, "I speak that which I've seen my Father do, and you do that which you have seen your Father do." In other words, my Father worketh and I work hitherto. And your Father worketh and you work in accordance with what your Father does. In other words, I have the mind of my Father, you have the mind of your Father. So Jesus is telling them, look, it is very apparent that we do not have the same fathers. And notice their reply. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Isn't that what the Jews teach? Well, isn't that the same thing the Muslims teach? Come on. They claim Abraham is their father also. So you see, the religious spirit will always try to lay claim to the rights to adoption. But it's not for them because they're not seed of God. So notice what Jesus said to them in verse 39. Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." In other words, the attributes and the characteristics of Abraham, you're not doing them. Therefore, you can't be his seed. Because the original seed and the life that comes off, the seed that come off that original seed, will have the same nature. So how can you claim to be the seed of Abraham if you're not, if you have not come forth according to the law of reproduction, according to Genesis 1:11, that every seed will bring forth after its kind? Then Jesus points out their nature, how their nature is the identifiable characteristics of the source of life from whence they come. He said in verse 41, "You do the deeds of your father." And they didn't like that. So they said, "Look, we are not serpent seed. We are not born of fornication. We were not the ones whose mothers was pregnant before she was wed." You know, they keep digging at Jesus, thinking that he was born out of wedlock. We know what they're driving at here. But listen to their words, and that's exactly what they're saying. They said unto him, "We are not the ones that were born out of fornication. We are not the ones that were conceived out of wedlock. We have one Father, even God." But notice how Jesus answers the going back and shows how going back to the law of life, the law of reproduction, Genesis 1:11, every seed after his kind. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, as you claim, you would love me. And how do I know that you'd love me? Because I came forth from my Father, and he loves me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself. He sent me." Then Jesus hones in on the reason that they could not understand what he's telling them. And he says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear." You're not listening, but you cannot hear. You cannot understand. Now, if they cannot, then they just cannot. And the word "here" means to understand. Thus, he's saying, why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because it's impossible for you to understand what I'm saying. How can you have the same mind as the Father without having the same life and spirit of the Father? Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 2 and 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Look, it was hidden, God's word hidden, until he reveals it to us. And remember, we're taught in Deuteronomy 32:1, the hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that have been revealed, they belong to us. They belong to our children forever. So once it's been revealed, it belongs to us. Then when God came down with a shout, a message, and he revealed that shout, that message, to his prophet, Amos 3:6, 3:7, then that became Brother Branham's message because it belonged to him. But once Brother Branham spoke it and God revealed it to you, it becomes your message. It's no longer Brother Branham's message. Well, it's still his, but it's yours too. It's your message. Then what are you doing about it? It's on your hands. Now Paul continues in verse 8. He says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, here's the thing. Why do the religious persecute the elect? Because they have no clue as to the true message from God. Because they have not the Spirit of God in them. Notice what Paul says next, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither have entered into the heart, the understanding of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us." Well, it says they have no clue. They can't see it. "Nor can they hear it. Nor in their heart can they conceive it. But God himself has revealed it to us." How? How has God revealed it unto us? He says, by his Spirit. For, he says, not a Spirit, but the Spirit. Not your Spirit. Not a Spirit. But the Spirit, God's own Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now listen, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man is in that man? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows." Why do you think Brother Branham could stand there and tell people the thoughts and intents of their heart? God's Spirit knows and reveals. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, the life which is of God, that we might know him and know the things that are freely given to us of God." Notice in the very reason that God gives us his Spirit, his life, is so that we might know and understand the things of God. That is why we're told in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of their own flesh, their own will, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Now notice it says, as many as received him, and the word received was translated from the Greek word lambano, and it means to take into and become part of you. Now we all have CDs with 1,200 sermons of Brother Branham's. The message is more widespread today than any other time in the history of this message. People have access to it like never before, but have they received it and has it become part of them? Have they received it and taken it into them so that it would become one with them? And they would become one with it. Because that's what he's saying. To them that received him, to them that took him in, to them that accepted him, to them that made him a part of their life, to them he has given power to become sons. And that word power is not the Greek word dunamis, meaning like miracle working power, but it's the Greek word exousia. And it means an ability to make a right decision. It's an ability. It's an ability to be what you are. It's an ability. It's an authority to be what you were ordained to be. Because that word become was translated from the Greek word genomai, which is the root for the word that we use, genes, as in progeny or seed. So it literally means to come into being what you were ordained to be by seed. You know, like the Baptists say, well, we were a hog, now we become a son of God. That's hogwash. You always were a son. John said, beloved, now you are sons of God. You may not look like it, but we know that when he shall appear at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. The Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in his true character, so shall we manifest in our true characters what we truly are. So to them that received him, to them gave he power, to them gave he an ability to become, to genomai, to bring forth or manifest sons of God. And so the whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting together for you to become what you are, to mature into what seed you are. As Brother Branham said, if we have the same Son of God seed life in us, we'll be conformed to the image of the Son of God. You see? Then Paul says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot take it into himself and cannot become one with the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. It says neither can he know them. He might try. But Brother Vale said they've got it, but they don't got it. They can quote, 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 and that means nothing. Words mean nothing. Brother Bram said, he said, just because you say so doesn't make it so. Is the message a reality? Is it life to you? Is God's presence so visible, so part of your life, that you're aware of him? And you're aware when you're pleasing, and you're aware when you're displeasing. So if he cannot know them, then because they are spiritually discerned, that means unless you have the Spirit of God living and abiding in you by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a new birth, then how do you ever expect to understand the things of God? But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now I'm getting back to our warfare chapter in John 8. Verse 44, we hear Jesus tell the self-righteous Pharisees, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust, the longings, the desires of your father you will do. And why is that? Because Genesis 1:11 says the law of life, the law of reproduction, every seed must bring forth after its kind. So what are those lusts? What are those attributes and characteristics of their father? Well, Jesus said he was a murderer right from the beginning. And he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not? Which of you convinces me of sin? Which of you can show any evidence of unbelief in my life? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now here it is, listen. He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now listen, why did Cain slay Abel? Because God had revealed to Abel his plan, but not to Cain. Because Cain was not of God. He was not God's seed. Therefore, it was impossible for Abel to communicate with Cain the revelation of God, and the more he tried, the more irritated Cain became. Notice God said to Cain, "You did rightly offer, but you did not rightly divide." Because after all, Cain and Abel both had the Bible in the heavens to read, and Cain offered to God a correct sacrifice. But God rejected his correct sacrifice because it was out of season. You see, he offered a first fruit sacrifice, which is Deuteronomy 26, which is a resurrection offering. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So it was an out of season or out of order, because how could you come into the presence of God with sin on your hands? You see, how could you have a resurrection offering representing a coming into the presence of God with sin on your hands? You see, there's an order. God has an order. Even the high priest had to walk a certain way, or if he didn't, they dragged him out with ropes that were tied to his body. But God said to Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin, which is unbelief, lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So we see then that Cain went off and talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field talking, and Cain just could not understand the revelation that Abel was trying to get to him, Cain became frustrated, and Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and Cain slew his brother. And that is why Jesus is telling those Pharisees that they have the same nature as Cain, in that because they cannot understand the doctrine that he was teaching, they then gravitated to what Cain did to Abel, and that is why they constantly conspired to kill him. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, I seek not mine own doxa, I seek not mine own opinion, I seek not mine own values, nor do I seek my own judgments, because there is only one whose opinion means anything. So when you dishonor me, who am only giving you what God gave, you're dishonoring God. That's what he's saying. There is one, he says, that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets that are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing, but it is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say, he is your God. Here was Jesus who time after time after time was vindicated. Vindicated. And yet we have time after time after time people putting down a vindicated prophet in this hour. And when they do, I say to them, who vindicated you? Show me your vindication so that you can speak. And it shuts them up every time. Now look, let's face it. God honored his son by backing up every word that he spoke. All these guys that wish to dispute with William Branham, show me their vindication. Where did they get theirs from? Show me where God came down and personally allowed his photo to be taken with them. Show me where those who opposed William Branham, where God came down visibly and verified that they were what he was teaching to be true, like he did with William Branham in those three rainbows. He never asked for those rainbows to come, but God did it. And the voice said within him, this is to verify what you've been teaching for the past 33 years. So where are their indications of God's presence in their ministries? Where were the Pharisees' vindication? Where were the Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals? Where is their vindication by God personally showing himself visible like he did with Moses? God showed himself visible to the people in Moses' ministry in Paul's ministry, in Joshua's ministry. Yeah. In William Branham's ministry. Where is God visibly showing himself, manifesting himself visibly that he is with that ministry? Where is it out there? So Jesus went on to say, yet you don't even know him. You claim to be your God. But I know him. And I should say, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, before Abraham was, I am. Now who was talking? The man? Or the father that was dwelling in the man? Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now notice that the attributes of these men, when they cannot prove their argument, they resort to murder. And we find this same spirit even among us in the message. Now look, I'm not picking on the churches in the message. I'm saying that the message is not immune to that same spirit. And if you think it is, you need to be born again. When my brother-in-law was of draft age, his father, my wife's father, was worried about him having to go overseas, perhaps maybe having to kill. And so he wrote his concerns to Brother Branham, and this is what Brother Branham wrote back. He says, you can kill a man more ways than with a knife or a bullet. You can destroy their reputation, and you will be guilty of murder just the same. So this is not a political thing taking place with Brother Yusuf. It is a religious war being waged by the darkness of Satan's minions, who in this case, happen to be Muslim. And don't think just because they are Muslim, because we have that same religious, hateful spirit, murdering people's influence, as they did with Brother Vail, as they've done with me, as they've done with others who are preaching the doctrine. The brothers tell me in Africa, they're always saying, well, people are saying we're teaching two gods. It's right here in the message. Get your heads out of the sand. It's a reality. And just because they used those words rather than stones and knives or bullets, it's still the same spirit motivating them. And in the words of their own Grand Ayatollah Vahid Khorasani, in meeting with Qom province law officials, enforcement officials, on March 8th of 2008, he said, the circles for promotion of Christianity should be eliminated with the efforts of the law enforcement force as per God's wish. In other words, kill them all. The most significant psychological disease is created by these meetings and circles. They are corrupt and the biggest disruptors of the country's security. Oh yeah? What security? We don't even believe in politics in this message. Or at least we shouldn't. We divorced ourselves from politics. And yet what is it? They can't control you. That's their security, is controlling, and they can't control these Christians to make them, you know, they can't be thought police to them. Now, if that doesn't sound just like the Pharisees and Sanhedrin council that plotted the death of Jesus, tell me what does. And you think we're spared this kind of evil because we live in this nation? Now listen. Notice they called it psychological promotion or psychological disease. Brother Branham seemed to think in his message, Influence, paragraph 54, 1962, he said, I understand that everybody that won't agree and come into the international agreement of this fellowship that they're trying to form to unite the churches together, the Federation of the Churches, that all that won't come in and unite with it, they're making them a little province. They're going to send them to Alaska. You might as well get ready for the cold weather because it looks like it's coming. What a disgrace. And you know, I was reading up on this so-called place in Alaska near Fairbanks. It'll hold 2 million people. You know what it is? It's a psychological ward. A psychological, so they can take the people that are messed up in their thinking and take them up and move them up there and get them out of society. those independent thinkers, those people who would follow the pillar of fire instead of following the politics of man. Now, the bride of Christ will not go through the tribulation, of course, and being hunted down like dogs, but it is coming for all who do not make the rapture. And there's a lot of evidence being gathered right now that they have the largest internment camp in the world, holding 2 million prisoners near Fairbanks, Alaska. And it's interesting that the 2 million is listed on the websites because there happens to be 2 million people following the message today. Just as many people, 2 million, that left Egypt under the first Exodus. So the Alpha has become Omega. So what should we be doing with ourselves? Well, we need to learn to pray with a desperation that the people in Egypt and Goshen had, so that God would hear our cry for deliverance and God would save us from the wrath of man. For the days are finally numbered. And the greatest depression the world has ever known, that Brother Brown said would make the first depression look like a Sunday school picnic, is now underway. And is coming upon the world that has rejected this message and is overtaking the world. Now, because of time, I don't have time to get into all of the curses of Deuteronomy 28, but I'm going to skip through and read some to you. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commandments and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and will overtake you. How many have ever been in a race? You're running down the track and you pass a baton, whatever, and the guy comes up from behind you and you can hear his footsteps approaching. So you go to turn and you look at him and now he's even with you, but because he's got the momentum, now he overtakes you. And that's the way the curses come. You don't see them coming. You can hear them coming from the distance, but before you notice, they're there, and now they've taken over. Overtake means to take over. The curses will take over. You'll be cursed in the city. Oh, if I'm cursed in the city, then I'll run to the country. No, and you will be cursed in the country. In other words, it matters not where you live in the city, or if you flee to the country, it's all the same at this point, once the curses have overtaken. Jesus said, don't be caught in the city when the abomination of desolation came. And when the people saw that Roman sign, they fled the city. The Christians did, and they said not one Christian was found in Jerusalem. But the millions of people that were in Jerusalem, over 1 million people died in that siege. And they ate their own children to survive. And that's part of the curse. Cursed will your basket, that's what you're able to store, and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, the crops of your land, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything that you put your hand to because of the evil that you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease. Anybody know what wasting disease is? That's mad cow. That's Jacob's Crutchfield disease. God predicted it here, what, 4,000 years ago? And it's now coming to pass. With fever, inflammation, scorching heat, drought, blight, and mildew. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you, iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You'll come at them from one direction, but flee from in seven directions. You'll become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, festering sores, and itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. At midday you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you will be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. You will be pledged to be married to a woman, but another will take her and ravish her. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. There's your foreclosures. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will eat none of it. You won't have any steak off it. It's just taken. Your donkeys will be forcibly taken from you and will not be returned. Your sheep will be given to your enemies and no one will rescue them. Your sons and your daughters will be given to another nation. And you will wear out your eyes, watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. Like our sons and daughters over there in Iran and in all these places, in Iraq and in Afghanistan. They've been there for years. A people that you do not know will eat what your land and labor produce. And you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. The sights you see will drive you mad. The Lord will afflict your knees and legs with painful boils that cannot be cured, spreading from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because worms will eat them. You'll have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil, because the olives will drop off. You'll have sons and daughters, but you'll not keep them, because they will go into captivity. Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land. The foreigner who lives among you will rise up above you higher and higher until they made him president. That's right. But you will sink lower and lower. The foreigner will lend to you. That's China, all these other countries. But you will not lend to him. He will be the head and you will be the tail. All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave to you. They will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants forever because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies of the Lord that the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand. That's Russian. You ever try it? Even the Russians speak, they can't understand each other. That's the most confusing language I've ever seen. Brother Branham's seventh vision. He did say Russia would be here, and they'd be raping and pillaging. A fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine or oil, nor any calves of the herds or lambs of the flocks until you be ruined. They will lay siege to all your cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust shall fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God is giving you. All the cities. Because of the suffering that your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, the Lord God has given you. And this already happened in Jerusalem. It's going to happen in this country. Even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will have no compassion on his brother or the wife that he loves or his surviving children. And he will not give to one of them any of the flesh of his children that he is eating. It will be all that he has left because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of all the cities. The most gentle and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and gentle that she would not venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot. In other words, she always wears shoes. She won't be out there like these country girls, you know, barefoot. So sensitive and gentle that she would not venture to touch the ground of the sole with her foot will begrudge the husband that she loves and her own son or daughter, the afterbirth from her womb and the children she bears. For she intends to eat them secretly during the siege and in the distress that your enemy will inflict on you in your cities. Oh, we don't need to store up food because we've got children to eat. Well, listen. How are your children going to survive without having food? I'm just telling you, Brother Vale said you better prepare now. Or it's better than to wish that you had prepared. Always think ahead. Always be one step ahead. If you do not carefully follow the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disaster and severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded. Now, I know that we all have the Ten Commandments in our home, hopefully. You might want to have a list of those 10 diseases So you can see, when around the world, they're popping up here, they're popping up there because they're on their way. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. What about new diseases? Ebola, swine flu, West Nile disease? You who are as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land that you're entering into possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other, just like he did Jerusalem. The Jews were scattered into all the nations. What's going to happen to you in this country? A type of Israel. No wonder Brother Ram said he wouldn't want to be here 5 minutes into that tribulation. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for your soul or of your foot. So don't think fleeing from America, maybe into one of these other countries, is going to do you any good. All the other countries are Catholic. Where are you going to go? From the pan into the fire? Then the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were the evening. And in the evening, if only it were the morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. What an awful time is coming for those who will not listen and not obey the voice of the Lord our God. And we have that voice on magnetic tape. We have it on CDs. We have it in more formats than at any other time in the history of man. So there is no excuse. Flee, my brothers, flee, my sisters, into the arms of your loving Father before it's too late. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful that you have come down to rescue us. That you've come down with a message, a shout. That you've come down with the voice of the Lord our God. Help us, Lord, to have that voice playing as often as we can. When we're sleeping by the way, when we're walking down the road, when we're, and we have that possible now because we have iPods and things, when we're driving in the car, wherever we would be going, Father, may we be listening to your voice, keeping our hearts in tune with thee, mellow, supple, gentle. Help us, Father, to always have you before us. As David said, I put the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Help us, Father, to be fearful of only one thing, and that is that we're not pleasing enough to thee. May that be our goal in life. Not pleasing one another, not pleasing men, not pleasing women, but pleasing you, Father. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace.